In 9 days, this election season will finally be over. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Can I get an amen on that? Golly. Peggy Noonan was in the Tampa Bay area several months ago. I didn't attend, but it was reported that in a speech she said, when this election is over, you will remember the two candidates from years from now. She said, you look back over the elections of your lifetime, sometimes it's a little bit hard to remember just exactly who was running and who ran against whom at what year. She said, but we'll all remember who ran in this year's election. The New Republic magazine in this month's issue says that 11% of the campaign rhetoric in this election season that we've listened to has been about issues. That's when you take all the commercials, all the debates, so forth, 11% of what's been presented to us has been about issues. The rest is attacking the opponents. Character assassination, back and forth. It's all we've had. Little time on issues, lots on attacking one another. Issues are so important to us. The issues of this campaign are so important. But what's more important is the causes that we join in that spin off the issues. Causes are the ideal or goal to which a person or group is dedicated. One of the real criticisms of both candidates and both parties in this election is it's really hard to determine what are their causes. We've gotten a little bit about issues, but what are the real overarching causes that underlie our campaign and for which we want to strive together? I mean, one cause may have several issues. For example, the cause of economic equality may have as sub-issues the issue of CEO salaries, wherein we've moved over the last 30-some years for where CEOs were paid approximately 11 to 15 times more than the average employee in the company. They're now paid 230 times more than the average employee in the company. That's an issue under the cause of economic equality. Another issue might be minimum wage. What's a fair and honest minimum wage that can lift people out of poverty if they have a job and they make the minimum wage? And when does the minimum wage get so high that it begins to eliminate jobs because employers won't pay it? These are issues that underlie the cause of economic equality. And you know, there are lots of significant causes in our country today and that we need to attend to. I'm thinking of things like racial justice, hunger, economic inequality, freedom of speech, environmental care, the glass ceiling for women, immigration reform, abortion, capital punishment, many others. Each of these causes are important in their own way and significant. This morning, Jesus gives us the greatest cause for which we could work and support. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the cause that encompasses all other causes, the cause of the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom. Jesus was all about the kingdom of God. I mean, if you go back and look at the Gospels, you see right off the bat, the first words out of his mouth in the Gospel of Mark when he began his ministry were these: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And from there on out, he was all about demonstrating the purpose, the nature of the kingdom of God by what he said and what he did, start to finish in his ministry. And what he meant when he talked about the kingdom of God was the human family of our dreams, where God is loved and God's justice is reflected in our interactions and care for one another and in our treatment and care for the environment. That's the kingdom of God. Jesus cared so much about it that he instructed us to pray for it. Thy kingdom come. When asked, Jesus, teach us how to pray, by his disciples, he said, okay, pray like this. And in that, he said, pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In a moment, we're going to confirm three young men into the life of the church. They will be asked, will you be Jesus' faithful disciple? This statement is declaring the priority of making God's kingdom the prime cause of one's life. It is to make it our cause as a church. The kingdom of God. First, the kingdom. When we adopt this as our cause of causes, first the kingdom means that it will determine our choices in life. As we are confronted with situations and issues before ourselves, we will ask, to what degree will my participation in this enhance the kingdom of God? And how, in my participation, can I be doing that, enhancing the kingdom? Vocational choices. The choices that we make about how we will earn our income will impact our participation in the kingdom of God. An acquaintance, he taught religion at a Christian college in Western Pennsylvania. And he said one time to a group of us, you know what the number one question is that I get from my students all the time, in class, out of class? The number one question that my students ask me at this college is this: how can I discern God's will for what my major should be? They wanted to know what God's will would be for their major because they were trying to decide how they would spend the rest of their life. My friend said to them, this is a good question. It shows that you care about the kingdom of God and your participation in it. But I'm going to give you an unexpected answer. The answer was this: what do you like? What are you good at? Do you like math? Do you like chemistry? Do you prefer the study of English? Make your major what you like and what you're good at. Pursue a vocation in that direction, and then make it your plan to do whatever you can do to honor God and bless other people by the vocation that you have chosen. The only thing God wants from you, God doesn't care if you're a CPA, or if you're a chemist, or you're a nurse, or a plumber. God cares that you will do that to God's glory and to the blessing of other people. That's what God wants for you. That's how to discern your call. Well, it reminded me of the fact that I had to call the plumber to my house here in St. Pete a few months ago before we sold the house. You know, we're selling the house, and then just before we're ready to sell it, the water heater goes out, of course. You know, so we have to spend the money and replace the water heater. So the plumber comes. Now, I have to say, too, over the years, I've tried to be a plumber myself. You know, some of you may be good at plumbing, but when my experience with plumbing is, I'll get up in the morning, start the plumbing job, I'll work on it all day long, make a mess of it. At 3:30, I'll be aware of the fact that I've made it worse than it was before. I better call the plumber. I call the plumber. He gets there about 4 o'clock. About 4:20, he's out the door having fixed everything and giving me a bill. And I finally dawned on me to say, you know, Dave, just call the plumber to start with. Don't try to do this. You are not a plumber. Anyways, the hot water heater went out in our house, and I called the plumber. And he came in, and he worked and put in the new hot water heater for us. He tested it, and he said, you know what, I'm gonna get up on the roof and check the vent to make sure it's venting properly. And so he gets out his ladder, and he climbs up on this roof that's a high roof. And I thought, boy, this guy's going the extra mile to make sure he does a good job. So he comes back in and he's giving me the bill, and I said to him, you know, I just thank God for plumbers because I can't do it. And now he doesn't know my vocation at this point, and he says to me, well, sir, I'm a Christian, and plumbing is one of the ways I can serve people. And I said, well, you've gone the extra mile for me. And he said, that's what I try to do for everybody. Here's a man who is using his vocation to serve the kingdom of God. First, the kingdom. Well, how do we spend our time? Now, I'm not talking about seeking to spend all of our spare time in, quote, religious activities, but asking ourselves, does this expenditure of time that I'm involved in promote the values of the kingdom? And it can be spending our time in personal fitness, in artistic and musical expression, in participating in a service club, like many of you do, in raising a family to be good citizens and to love and serve the Lord, in caring for the elderly, in voting in an election, in community service, Meals on Wheels, or in giving an honest day's work for an honest dollar. Any of these things and more can be done in the service of the kingdom, using our time in meaningful activities. How many times have you sat in front of the TV, turned off the TV when it was time to go to bed, and said, what a waste of time? Maybe that has not been an issue for me, but too many times that's what I think afterwards. I thought, I could have spent that time reading something worthwhile, or calling a friend, or any number, and I sat here like a blob in front of the boob tube. Use of our time to enhance ourselves, to serve better, or to be a blessing to others. First, the kingdom. How do we spend our money? You knew it was coming, right? I was going to get to this topic because this is the first of a series of stewardship sermons. But what does an honest examination of your checkbook and bank statement say about your commitment to God's kingdom? Do the math. What percentage do you spend on hobbies and entertainment? How does it compare with what you use to advance God's kingdom? Are you tithing, giving 10% to God's work, giving more, giving less? Now look, people sometimes say to me, okay, Dave, you know, I have expenses. What's a fair way for me to approach this? And I always say, well, first of all, I want you to know that I will never ask you to do anything that Joni and I won't do ourselves. Joni and I tithe. In fact, we give more than 10% to God's work in the world. We're able to do that now. But we've done that all of our married life together, or all of my ministry life, which is 41 years and ticking. So I won't ask you to do anything that we won't do. But what I said to this guy was, okay, set aside what you have to expend for housing, what you have to expend for food, what you have to expend for medical care, and what you have to expend for transportation. Just put that all aside. Now, add up how much you spend on your hobbies or on vacations or on going out to dinner and going to the movies. Add up what you spend in that area. I think you ought to be giving at least an amount equal to that for the service of the kingdom of God. Now, if you're a golfer like I am, that's bad news. I tell people, if you don't play golf, don't get into golf. It's time-consuming, it's expensive, and it's addictive. Three things we ought not to be involved in. But add up what you spend on those things, on personal pleasure items, when you're sorting out to what degree you're really committed with your money to the kingdom of God. You know, it can be hard to determine how much time we devote to God's kingdom because it's easy to fool ourselves about that. But our checkbooks do not lie, and they can measure these issues down to the penny. What does yours tell you about your priorities? Remember this. Jesus said, do not worry, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, And indeed, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. I never was able to save much until I started to tithe. It's when I started tithing that I'd be able to put my finances in order and also save. And now Joni and I we're not wealthy, but we're comfortably retired. First, the kingdom. God knows, and we know, that the world needs God's kingdom right now as much as ever. Watching 24/7 news channels provides a shocking and comprehensive view of our world. We are living in a world that is anything but, quote, the human family of our dreams, where God is loved and God's justice is reflected in our interactions and care for one another and care for the environment, which was our definition of God's kingdom. It is anything but God's kingdom. And we ask yourself this morning. What cause could we give ourselves to that would be greater than this? Greater than furthering God's kingdom? All the causes we mentioned before and mentioned above are encompassed in God's kingdom, in building God's kingdom. Now, sometimes we think, I'm just one person. One little person. I'm like a little ant scurrying around the face of the earth. What can I do? Well, Jesus said this also about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, the smallest of seeds, which grows into a great tree. The kingdom of God is like yeast, which leavens the whole loaf. What he means is every one of us, no matter how small we may feel we are and insignificant in the life of the world, have a contribution to make to the kingdom of God. Where do you stand on this kingdom effort? Is it one cause among many that you support? Or is it what you seek first? As Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. And here's the good news. The bottom line, there's good news in all this for us. The good news is millions of Christians over the ages have attested to the truth of this passage. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. Whenever they gave themselves to the cause of the kingdom of God, they found that their faith was strengthened, their anxieties were lessened, and their hopes were revived and expanded. What a blessing. What a grace. Let's be those people too. Let's claim the goodness and necessity of God's kingdom in our choices, in our use of our time, in our expenditure of our money. It demonstrates our love of God and our love of others. It reveals our appreciation of Jesus and all he has done for us. And it announces our enthusiasm for the cause above all causes. Let the people of God say, Amen.